So we are continuing in this season of Epiphany. And so Epiphany is kind of that moment where you encounter that thin space between the natural and the supernatural, the human and the divine. And so during this season, you kind of walk through when Jesus meets these people, and they come to this point and they realize that they're dealing with someone, something that they've never dealt with before. And so the first Sunday, we talk through the Magi, wise men, possibly Asian, maybe fortune tellers, coming with gifts and their encounter with Jesus. And then we walk through the baptism and when the heavens open. Last week, we walked through when Peter's mother-in-law was really sick, and Jesus comes, and in her sickness, he heals her, which, you know, regardless of how it turns out, that's major brownie points for Peter, I'm thinking, right? And so this morning, we're going to talk about this idea of healing and our scars. And so hopefully you got to share maybe some stories of scars and healing. And I totally had this other story prepared. And then I went on a bike ride yesterday, and I have a new story of a scar to tell you. Would you like to hear it? Okay. So I just joined the cycling team. I just joined. I'm completely new. There's this ride that they do with guys who've been racing for like 10 years. So I went with my friend. Collectively between the two of us, I've gotten one race. He's done two. But we figure the only way to get stronger and faster is to ride with people who are stronger and faster. So okay, we'll go. The goal of yesterday was suffering and humiliation. So we knew that would happen. I expected it, but when it still happens, it still doesn't feel good. So we were probably 60 miles in. I was trying to hang on the best I could. And then we start getting dropped, which means like they pull away from you and you fall from the group. But this is what made it worse, because they're not breathing heavy at all. I'm breathing very heavy. They're not red in the face. They're like laughing and like high-fiving. At some point, they're like tickling each other. I'm like suffering. So I knew it would feel humiliating, and it did. So I have some emotional ego wounds there. But probably around 60, 70 miles into it, we were like riding into a headwind the whole time, which makes it a lot harder. We kind of turn around. Now we've got a tailwind. So these guys have been racing for like 10 years. They're like a machine. They now drop into like a straight line. I have some pictures of these guys. Okay, so these guys, they're crazy and they're strong. Okay, so they like get into straight line and they get in the drops and they start flying. I do my best to just hang on to the back of the wheel to like get a good draft. I look down. We're going 30 miles an hour. Usually I can only go 30 miles an hour with like the help of a hill. It's flat. They're flying at 30 miles an hour. So I'm just trying to hang on. At some point, I get into, you know, my handlebars curve. It's called the drops. I'm now in my drops, kind of trying to tuck down as much as I can. And just I put my head down, and I'm going as hard as I can. And then before I know it, the guy in front of me grabs his brake. My hands are not on my brakes. I try to react. By the time I get to my brakes, my wheel touches his wheel. My bike now is horizontal to the ground, and I think, okay, this is going to hurt. Like, I'm like parallel to the ground thinking, this is really, really going to hurt. So I land, bike lands, we probably skid like 15, 20 feet on concrete, like psh. So the good news is my bike was okay. Good news. Another good news was I was wearing these tights that are apparently fantastic, because like the first layer was like chewed through, but it didn't make it through the second layer, so I would have lost a lot more of my leg if I weren't wearing these fantastic tights. Okay. Bad news is my arm was somewhat exposed, and also my gluteus maximus. So I think I have a picture. So, not of my gluteus maximus. So, if you're so that's my arm, and then you don't want to see what's under my shorts. You really don't. So that's the bad news. Okay, and then the worst news now is because my bike was fine, I still had another 40 miles to go. So now as I'm riding, like every movement, there's like raw pain and skin. And I got home, okay, I don't even know if I should go into as much detail. But I got home and now things were like stuck and like things started solidifying. And I'm like ripping things and there's this wound and a need of healing. And the question for us this morning is maybe what are those areas in our life? Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's relational. That there's these wounds and it's raw and we need healing. What are the things in our community and society? These wounds of racism and injustice and bigotry and what are these things that we that need healing? And then what if we became a community that over time we had these stories of healing and we invited people into it? And then we gather because, you know, there's this one time where the religious leaders came to Jesus and they're like, well, I know you kind of are like claiming to be a rabbi and some people are like calling you Messiah, but we're not really buying it, mainly because of who you're hanging out with, right? You're like partying, you're out late. And these guys, we call them like sinners. They're like thieves. Like they've stolen stuff. They're prostitutes. And the worst out of all of it, you're hanging out with people who have betrayed our own people. Tax collectors who have sold out to the Roman occupying government. They're exploiting us for our money, getting themselves richer and richer. And you're hanging out with them. And then Jesus goes, like, I know it doesn't really make sense, but I hang out with them because they're hungry for healing. They're desperate for it. We all need healing, but they know it. And what if we became that community with those stories? And so this morning we're going to be in the book of Mark where Wei left off last week. Just a couple things. So Mark was probably Peter's main sidekick. So a lot of his writing was based on his interaction with Peter. And most people think it was the first gospel that was written. That means a lot of the other gospels maybe cross-referenced his work when they were writing it. And so I think I have a picture of one of the early manuscripts. But if you would, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to have it on the screens. Read verse 40 through 45, and then we'll walk through it. All right, Mark chapter 1. Grab a friend, read it out loud. Go. All right. Let's pick this up in verse 40. So Mark's writing, and he says, a man with leprosy. So Luke writes about this same account, and his description is was this man was full of leprosy. So he was in his late stages. Came to him, and then fell to his knees, begging him. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so there's a couple things just about the background of leprosy. So medical historians trace this back to Egypt. So they think that bacteria was kind of mummified with some of the mummies, and then human beings came in contact with it, and then became leprosy. We know it now as Hansen's disease. So that's how most likely it started. So Cleopatra. So that's how it started. And then like the physical ailments of it, so late stages. And this one doctor writes about it, and I'll show you the picture so you get a description. This is what leprosy looks like in its late stages. Dr. Hunsonga says this, leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color, gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. The thickened spots become dirty sores, and ulcers form due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch around in deep furrows and begin swelling so that the face of the afflicted individuals resembles that of a lion. The disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx. The leper's voice acquires this grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you now can see, smell, and hear a leper from a distance. And so that's just the physical side of it. But what historians say is the physical side of it is maybe nowhere near the societal, the relational side. And so in Leviticus 13, there's all these explanations of how to protect your community and society from people who have leprosy because it was a communicable disease. By the time it reaches Jesus' era, they've now like developed this even further. And so a leper now was immediately banished from their family, from society. They have to leave the village. So picture this. You're diagnosed and now you lose your family, your parents, your loved ones, your job. You're now living a life of isolation on the margins. Just picture that. And then the rule was they had to stay 50 feet away. So now for the rest of your life, you're never going to come 50 feet. That's going to be the closest you'll ever come to anyone. If it was windy, they legislated 200 feet. There would be this neutral space where family members could leave belongings and food and clothes to their children. And then often what would happen is they would just stop, and then family members would hold a funeral for this person who's still living, but they're going to claim them dead. Lepers were known to show up to their own funeral. They can't come. They have to dress as a mourner, and they have to stay from a distance. Just imagine that. And to protect the communities, they had to yell, unclean, unclean. And you imagine Jesus now is with this massive crowd, and he's teaching. And you imagine now there's some murmuring in the background, and then you hear some chanting. And then everyone now, 50 feet, the 50-foot rule applies. It's like the parting of the Red Sea. Everyone just starts like running. And then this guy stumbles up to Jesus, and there's probably gasps and horrors. And then he falls to his knees. And I think because he was desperate, this was his last chance. Like, if this didn't work, they would have stoned him to death. And he asks this request. If you're willing, like, if you will, you can make me clean. And it was his last desperate attempt. And I think in some ways, maybe because he had nothing, he could go nowhere else. What I like about this request was there weren't any conditions to it. And I think about us, like, we love the idea that God loves us unconditionally. We like that, right? I'm like, oh, God loves me unconditionally. It's so nice, right? Like, I'm struggling with this sin. I'm a little bit selfish, right? I don't really care about the poor, but God loves me unconditionally, right? It's so nice. And then we start praying, or we ask for healing, or our posture to God is, well, I'll follow you if this and this happens. If you take care of this, then maybe I will. And maybe a question we can ask is, you know, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our posture, what are our conditions when we approach God? What are those things we say, okay, I'll do this if you do that. If these things are taken care of, then maybe I'll do this. Any Chuck Klosterman fans, the author? Anyone read his latest novel? So it's called The Visible Man. It takes place in Austin, which is just one good reason to read it. And I've already found two possible factual errors. He claims one scene there's a basement in Houston. I don't think there's basements in Houston. And then there's a scene that takes place at Caribou Coffee in Austin. I don't think Austin has a Caribou. Okay. But besides that, it's an excellent book. But this is the premise of the book. So it's actually, most of the dialogue is between a therapist and this delusional patient who she finds that may or may not be as delusional as she thinks. But this is his quest in life. His quest now is to observe the most pure, like, emotion and quality of a person. So he now sneaks into people's houses so that when he thinks no one is looking, he observes how people act. He now claims that he's created this cloaking device which makes him invisible. And then that's what he does. But the interaction between him and Vicky, who's the therapist, there's always all these conditions. Like, everything, every phone call, every time they get together, he puts all these restrictions on it, and I'll read you one passage. It kind of reminds me of our prayers sometimes when we talk to God. This is what he says. Okay. The next time I call you, there's not going to be any questions, or at least none from you. I need to talk to you about what has happened to me, and I believe it's important for you to get the full picture of my life, and by extension, a portrait of my problems. This goes well, and I have every expectation that it will. I believe we could actually meet face-to-face, as it were, and start talking more directly about these issues. So this is what we will do, agreed? I will call you next week, and you will listen. I will talk, and you will not. Now, this doesn't mean you can't say hello or ask follow-up queries to certain points. You're not going to understand. I'm not a fascist. However, I advise you not to ask any more questions than absolutely necessary, even though I realize that's your nature. some of what I tell you will just be to understand the impossible to understand. So you trying to get your head around it isn't going to help. Secondly, I don't want to give you some sort of false confidence that you can lightly direct our conversation by asking a bunch of subtle pointed queries. That's not what we're going to do. I know every smart person always believes that he or she can control a conversation without making a single declarative statement. I know that. And so the whole book now is this interaction of a patient to his therapist, and every conversation, there's all these conditions. And for us, I pray that we'll be a community that fully experiences and receives God's unconditional love. But then I pray that we'll be a community that unconditionally commits to Him, unconditionally follows, unconditionally loves, even when we don't understand. You know, maybe a simple question we can ask in just every area is, in this moment, do I want what I want or do I want what God wants? Is it His conditions or my conditions? In this problem that I can't really fix, do I want what I want or do I want what God wants? His conditions or my conditions? In this maybe ailment, this physical ailment that isn't being healed, like Paul, he had that thorn in his side. And he comes to this grip of maybe it's not going to be healed, but maybe that's what God wants, not what I want. In this relationship that won't get reconciled just yet, do I want what God wants or do I want what I want? And the leper now comes to this place where he really has no choice. He's got nothing left. And he comes to Jesus and asks this beautiful request. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus' response. Verse 41. He says, filled with compassion. The word there is literally, he was indignant. Like, he had like a bowel reaction to it. Like, it hurt his stomach because he was filled with such deep empathy and compassion. And then he reached out his hand, and then he touched the man. Like, think about that. Like, already everyone, okay, at this point, it's just Jesus and the dude, and everyone is 50 feet away. And then they watch Jesus, like, reach out and touch him. They're like, no, don't, right? And then he says, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. And I don't know how fast he was cured, but imagine if they start seeing his skin go back to normal, his eye sockets reappearing, limbs reappearing. Like, just imagine that scene. And Jesus does a couple things here that I would find hard to do. Because first of all, this is where his career is exploding. Crowds are following him everywhere. The very person that no one wants there makes a request, and Jesus listens. For me, the busier I get, the harder it is for me to listen. Like, if I'm really busy, I'm absorbed in something, you'll know because one of my sons will go, dad, 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 dad. And they just know that it's going to take that many times to listen. And then he touches someone who has a communicable disease. I am known, little confession, to shake the hand of a very, very healthy individual, young, not even allergies. They look completely fine. The moment I shake their hand, all I can think about is hand sanitizer, right? And this person that no one's supposed to touch, Jesus touches. And it says it was out of his compassion that somehow he felt what that person felt. It's the same word when Jesus looked over the city and he said he saw that they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he felt something in his gut. And I don't know if any of us have ever been at Mount Bonnell or at the top of the UT clock tower and looked over our city and felt the pain of the city. I'm not sure we have. It's the same word when the Samaritan sees the guy naked, left half dead on the side of the road, and he felt he was the wrong religion, wrong race, wrong culture, and he felt what that guy felt. It's the same word when the father who thought his son was dead and basically has taken his inheritance and blown it on partying and now comes back emaciated, eating pig food, and then he sees him in a distance, and it says that compassion. He felt what the son was going through. And in this instance, the empathy, the compassion. And I think for us, knowing that if we're in those spaces of loneliness, of confusion, of aloneness, of hurt, to know that that's what God feels. And then the flip side of it is, when we have people around us who are lonely and confused and hurting, will we feel their pain in the same way? Have you guys seen Motorcycle Diaries? Anybody? So Motorcycle Diaries is a film based on Che Guevara's own diary. So he was a young guy named Ernesto, living in Argentina at the time as a part of a middle upper class family, was well-to-do, was in medical school, and then he does what a lot of middle upper class students do. They travel the world before they graduate to go see it and experience it. So he now goes with his buddy, and their goal was to go by motorcycle across the continent. And the end goal was to reach Peru, and there was a leper colony there that they were going to visit. So they set out, they have all these adventures, they're having fun, they're meeting people. But then along the way, they keep meeting people, these peasants on the countryside, and they get to know them, and then they hear their story, and they start becoming really indignant with the injustice of the haves and the have-nots. And it kind of keeps building for every city they visit, and it just keeps bothering them more and more. Then they come to this point, they finally reach the leper colony. And these are patients that have been treated, and the disease is no longer communicable. And he has this interaction with this doctor about whether to shake the hand of the leper. So check it out.
Le sugiero que se pongan estos guantes. Si bien la lepra bajo tratamiento no es contagiosa, las monjas son muy exigentes respecto de este punto.
Si no es contagiosa, esto es puramente simbólico, ¿no?
Sí, pero se los digo para que no se ganen enemigas mortales, ¿ah?
¿Pero sabe qué, doctor? Nos va a disculpar, pero creo que no lo vamos a usar.
Sí, gracias, doctor.
No digan que no se los advertí. Saca las cajas. Pasen por acá, muchachos.
Gracias, tal, gracias, señor.
¿La acabas rápido?
Buenas tardes.
Buenas tardes, doctor. Buenas tardes.
Bienvenido, San Pablo.
Muy amable.
¿Papá Carlito para su hermano?
Me mencioné.
Ernesto Guevara. Yo soy Alberto Granado. Un gusto.
Mucho gusto.
Doctor, ¿usted no les explicó las reglas?
Mucho gusto.
Encantado. Don Nemesio.
Bien.
Mucho gusto.
Encantado. Papá Carlito es jefe de la comunidad. Ellos son médicos argentinos.
Encantado, ¿eh?
Fierro, sí.
Hasta luego.
Son unos caballeros.
And then they stay at the colony for a while, and then they're having a good time, and this thing just keeps bothering them, that the injustice of the whole continent, and then now that this island was divided by the lepers and those who don't have leprosy, literally by water. And then at the end of their time there, they're having a farewell party for him, and it's his birthday as well. So they're having like a big celebration, they're drinking, they're dancing, and then it just doesn't sit well with him that across the water, they can hear the singing and the dancing and the celebration, and this is how he responds.
¿Qué pasa?
Algo se mueve.
¡Ernesto! ¡Sube tu vida, carajo!
La corriente está más fuerte todavía.
¿Qué hace?
¡Ernesto!
¡El pelotudo este! ¡Volve,
Ernesto!
¡Pero por favor!
¡Ernesto!
Mire,
¿la dónde está? ¿Es Ernesto?
Sí,
ya lo vamos por acá.
¡Ahí está! ¡Ernesto!
¡Está cansado!
¡Ernesto, tú puedes!
¡Ernesto!
¡Ernesto!
¡Ahí está!
¡Ernesto!
He's breathing heavy because he has asthma. And so when I was watching this, it's just a beautiful picture, I think, of what Christ does in the story of the leper, and then what Christ ultimately does for us. That he comes not for the healthy, but for the sick. And for those who are lonely, those who are hurting, those who are in chaos, that he dives in and enters into it. And for us to, one, know that that's what God does for us, and then, two, that will we be a community that does that for each other and the world around us? We had this exercise that we did a couple weeks ago at the Covenant Member Retreat, and then we did it last year with our leadership and our staff. And the CRC, the Center for Relational Care, Sarah Bingaman, led us through this, and it was basically an exercise of empathy. And we would go around and we would just share times that we were known and times that we weren't known. And then we were given methodical responses of how to listen and then how to empathize with that person. And I remember in both instances, when those instructions were given, you could kind of see like the skepticism around the room. I was a little bit skeptical the first time. But then when we engaged in it and we were able to share with each other, and then when the other person actually listened, and then responded in a caring and empathetic way, like you could almost feel the energy and the healing that took place. And I pray that we'll be that type of community for each other and for the world around us. And it says in the text that Jesus was filled with compassion, like deep, deep compassion. All right, let's finish up the story here. So in verse 43, okay, so it gets weird now. There's like a strange twist in the story. He now basically gives a strong warning, and then this is his warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, okay? Which is weird. Imagine this guy's been given his whole life back, his health back. He's going to re-enter into society, and Jesus goes, shh, right? That's hard, okay? The second one is kind of logical, but it's pretty interesting. So he now says, go back to the priests, and the gist of it was that the priests would give him a certificate of health, okay? And the process was pretty involved. It went like this. So he would now go to the priest. The priest would take two birds. They would kill one bird under running water. They would take now the living bird, combine it with cedar, scarlet, and hyssop, and then they would dip it in the blood of the bird that they just killed, and then they would free the living bird. It was supposed to be symbolic of what just happened. Now, the leper at that point has to wash himself, all of his clothes, and then he shaves his head, his eyebrows, his whole body. He comes back in 7 days. He gets re-examined. They now take two lambs, male lambs, without blemish, and then a younger lamb. They take 3/10 of flour. They mix it together with oil. They now touch it on their right ear, right thumb, and then the great right toe. They send him back out. He comes back. He's examined the last time, and basically, he's given a certificate of health. He now can go back to the village and say, I'm clean, okay? So now Jesus says, but when you do that, shh, right? I'm like, how? That doesn't even make sense. And what commentators say here, I think, is pretty interesting. That what he was being invited to, that this story wasn't ultimately about his pain and his story, but he was being invited now into God's healing and God's story. And what commentators say is the chance of him having more wounds. It's just going to happen again. Like, think about the emotional wounds. Now he's healed. Now he's going to go confront everyone who put on the funeral. Like, what kind of healing needs to take place there? But he's saying now, you're now invited into a greater story of healing for all humanity. And if you'll just listen. And Josephus says this, there's 240 little towns that Jesus wanted to visit. But because he tells everybody, he now can't. And for us, I think sometimes when it comes to healing, maybe what we need to be healed from is our obsession and our consumption with our own pain and our own story, so that we can be invited into God's healing and his story. You know, this past week I was listening to an older episode of Radiolab, and they were interviewing this doctor named Henry Beechel, and he was a medical doctor who was practicing during World War II. And he was on the front lines. He was like literally on the beach, like when everything was going down. And then he would, you know, take in everyone who's been wounded. And it's like massive injuries, people like shrapnel all over their body. So it came to a point where the enemies had cut off medical supplies. He was now running out of morphine. He had all these patients, and he needed to figure out how to ration his morphine. So he started going around, and he would ask all of the soldiers. And he would say, soldier, you know, you have all the shrapnel in your body. How do you feel? And what shocked him was 75% of the soldiers said, doctor, I feel fine. I don't need anything. And what blew his mind was he was a doctor in Boston before that, and he said he would treat street wounds and gun wounds, and 100% of those patients would always beg for more morphine. And this was his conclusion. Dr. Beecher says this, the pain that you feel when you're hit by a bullet isn't just about the bullet. It's just as much about the story that comes with the bullet. He says, you imagine the soldier. As the bullet's passing through his body, he's thinking, first thought is, wow, I'm alive. If I get out of here, I might get treated. I'm going to be able to retire. I'm going to get a medal. I'm going to be honored. He says, if you now contrast that with the story of a civilian, the bullet goes through the civilian's body, and the civilian's thinking, oh no, will my medical insurance cover this? Am I going to be in debt? Am I going to lose my job? I'm going to be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. And he says, it's not just about the pain that comes with the bullet. It's as much about the story that comes with the bullet. He says, one bullet, two very different stories. And I think what's amazing about this is that Jesus is inviting him into a greater story. The story that almost all the disciples who died a violent death, and they would be in prison, writing, singing. Do you remember when Paul was in prison? He just casted a demon about this, you know, annoying teenage girl who kept saying, oh, these guys proclaiming truth. And he was like, that's true, but after 3 days, that's annoying. So he casted the demon. The guy reports him because he loses money. And now he's got his feet shackled. He's freedom taken away. He's praying, I understand. And then he's singing. Dude's singing, right? He's in prison writing to the church in Philippi. And he's thinking, okay, what could be, like, I'm in prison, what would be a great thesis for this letter? I know, joy, right? And maybe because they've been invited into that greater story. And I pray that we'll be a community that in our healing, in those stories of healing, that we'll be healed from the consumption of our own pain and our own story, and we'll be invited into God's story of healing. And I'll just close with this. So in the 90s, I was youth pastoring in Detroit, and there was this one kid who just really wasn't into the church, and he would come because his parents would make him, but he would always bring his bike, and while the service was going on, he would just ride his bike. So he visited a couple weeks ago. He's a lawyer in Chicago now. But I remember one Sunday, he was really bored, took his bike out, ran around the neighborhood while the service was happening, and then he looks to the back of the church. There was the building, a big parking lot, and then this massive hill. It was like the main tobogganing hill of the neighborhood. So he figures, oh, you know, let me see how fast I can go down this hill. So he walks up the hill, rides down the hill. He's like, oh, you know, that was fun. I feel like I could go faster. He now goes back like 500 yards from the hill, gets some momentum, By the time he hits the hill, he's going full speed. Halfway down the hill, he's like, this is exhilarating. I think I can go faster. He now puts his head down, stares at his pedal, and goes as fast as he can. The moment he looks up, he's at the bottom of the parking lot, he looks up, and right in front of him is the back of a parked car. As his bike hits the bumper, as he's now propelled from his bike, and his face is about to hit the back windshield of the car, he doesn't think, oh God, this is gonna hurt. He thinks, my dad is gonna kill me. He told me not to hit any cars. So his face now hits the back of the windshield. He flips over the car, lands on the hood of the car on his back. Yeah. He's out cold. No one really knows how long he was out cold. The service had just started. He's kind of calculating in hindsight. By the time he woke up, the benediction had just happened. People were being let out. So he was maybe out cold for like an hour. Okay? So he gets up, thinks, oh, my dad's going to kill me. Looks into his reflection and then goes into shock. Two teeth are hanging. There's blood all over his face. He now wanders like a crazed man into the church. People have just been let out for benedictions. And then he goes up to his dad, and he was scared. He's like, my dad's going to kill me. My dad's going to kill me. And then his dad responds like most dads would. Like, oh, how dare you? I told you not to hit any car. No, he didn't do that. But he grabs him, holds him, wipes off his blood, cleans him up, gets him some implants for his teeth, and then nurses him back to health. And, you know, every time I hear that story, you know, we look around the world in our cities in our generation, and we see people doing things. God says, don't do that. And out of my stubbornness, I do it. And I hurt myself, and I hurt the people around us. And then we come to God out of fear, and instead of judgment in our repentance, he now nurses us back to health and life. And what commentators say, the genius of this story, this is what happens. You have the leper who's lonely and isolated, and he's now invited back into community in the city. And Jesus, who was in community in the city, because of his choice, is now sent out into loneliness and isolation, and they trade places. And I pray that week in, week out, that we'll come to this table and we'll take bread and wine and we'll remember the body and the blood and this gift that we've been given to trade places. And we will celebrate and we will open these doors and open these seats to a city filled with pain. And like it says in Malachi, that for those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And we shall go forth again, and we will skip, we will dance, we will sing like baby cows coming from their stalls again. Let's pray together. And Holy God, as you gather the universe in your radiant presence and you continually reveal your Son as our Savior, we ask that you bring healing to all wounds, make whole all that is broken, and speak truth to all that is elusive, and shed light in every darkness. Divine Physician, Healer of bodies and souls, stretch out your hand to touch us. Cleanse our hearts from our sin that separates us from you and one another. And recreate us in your image and restore us in Christ so that the healed may go and be healed from our story into your story. And that all creation will see your glory and know your Christ. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.